today really have fit well with setting the scene and the theme of Thanksgiving, moving right into Christmas, a Thanksgiving theme. Do you remember what we titled last Sunday's message?
Thanksgiving.
Thank you. Very good. You get an A. Thanksgiving, in the sense of keeping thanks in my heart all year long, not just when a special day comes along. And in this Christmas series, in this season, I'll be using a variety of approaches to gain insights not only about the meaning of Christmas, but also, and more importantly, how to live out the values of Christmas every day. That's why the title of this message today is An Everyday Christmas. An Everyday Christmas. The purpose of this series is to motivate us to make godly choices every day, not just on holy days or holidays. So let's begin with a fun question. Discuss this with those around you. I don't have any slides for you today, but here's your question. Name as many reasons as you can why Jesus is better than Santa. Okay? Talk about that with those next to you. Why is Jesus better than Santa? I know that we have probably a lot more answers out there. Why Jesus is better than Santa. Let's hear a few of them. Jesus is real. Santa is a legend. Based off of Paul. I am so sorry. Christmas will never be the same for him. So another reason, yes. Okay, parents aren't lying to you about whether Jesus exists or not. Okay, good. Don't have to be good in order to get a gift. The gift he gives lasts forever. Won't be tarnished, can't be stolen. Oh, very good. Yes. There you go. Jesus is available every day, not just once a year. You know, yeah. Jesus does not hide. Jesus doesn't come down a chimney. Have you figured out how long Jesus would have to spend in each house around the world in order to give a present before the next morning? You know, it's like. Did I say Satan? Oh. Do you know that Santa and Satan use the same letters?
They both wear red, too.
Now, I'm not equating Santa with Satan. Please don't go there with me. I'm not here to spoil Christmas for you. I already did. Well, let me give you six reasons I thought of why Jesus is better than Santa. Jesus is everywhere. Santa is limited to the North Pole. Jesus is always here. Santa comes but once a year, as Gary already said. Jesus gives life. Santa gives presents. Jesus lives in your heart. Santa visits your house. Jesus says, cast all your cares on me because I care about you. Santa says, you better not cry. Jesus became our gift who died on a tree, and Santa puts gifts under your tree. Why should Christmas influence our daily decisions? because Christmas is centered on solving life's biggest problem. The problem, Romans 3:23, if you know it, say it with me. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's life's biggest problem. We didn't make it, guys. I hate to tell you that, but we didn't make it. We could have tried and tried and tried to be good enough. Am I good enough for Jesus? Does he have a list? Is he checking who's naughty and nice? Yet, we have a solution to the problem. That solution, oh, what a magnificent gift. God knew the problem, I think, even before he created the world. He knew that mankind was just going to try a different way. And of course, he had help. Mankind had help. By the way, mankind means women too, not just men. And he had help. Satan came in a form of a serpent or a snake and tempted who first? Eve. And then she said, oh, I'll take this gift. He said to Eve, God is lying to you. You can eat of the tree of life or the knowledge of good and evil. And you surely will not die. Eve took the bait, gave it to Adam. He took the bait. And in an effort to be someone they already were but didn't know. Catch that. In an effort to become someone they already were but didn't know. Why? Because they believed a lie. Where are you? Still trying to become somebody else or somebody better or somebody new? God has already put everything into you you need to be in order to be you. All you need to do is discover what that is. Now, that's a lifelong process. We understand that. But you are already you. When I was in high school, basketball was my game. I played football, basketball, and track, but basketball was my game. I loved it. And I thought I was pretty good at the sport. And when I graduated from high school, I had a question for myself. And that was, who am I now that I don't have basketball? What makes me good or great or attractive or yay Delbert now? Not knowing, God had already put all of those answers inside my heart. They were already there. But I decided I'll try to figure out how to do this on my own. So I left Elgin because, you know, you can't become who you're going to really be in Elgin. Did you ever leave your hometown thinking, I'm so glad to get out of here, I can go explore and discover myself? And so I did. I left Elgin and moved to Pendleton. I moved to Pendleton. Took 2 years of college, became a diesel mechanic. And, you know, I was under those trucks with dirt falling in my eyes, still not knowing who I was. Because the problem can't be solved by what you do, what you know, how good you are at, you fill in the blank. God knew the problem and was preparing to bring the solution to it long before the solution arrived. Isaiah, Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations. Good. Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7, 14. Here it is. I just read this in our prayer. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus was already preparing the answer 740 years before the answer came. From Isaiah's announcement to Jesus' arrival. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know something. You've got a problem somewhere in life. And I believe that God is working on the solution long before you even know it's coming. Okay, everybody smile. Because God is working on a solution long before. You may even know you have a problem. Last year at camp, fifth and sixth grade camp, we were studying something. I forget what it was. But I do remember this. Bob McLean, who was on staff, brought up a point in our lesson. We had a problem somehow, and God solved the problem. And Bob said this to the kids, and it stuck with me. He said, "You guys, remember the problem we had yesterday? Well, God was working on that problem even before we knew it was a problem, and now we have the answer today, right here." And I'm going, whoa, that's good. That's rich. And we see that happening right here in Isaiah. God is saying, "You've got a problem, and I've got the solution." And I've been thinking about the solution. In fact, we could go clear back to Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, where God says to Satan in the form of the serpent, "From now on you shall crawl on your belly." That makes me wonder, just a little sidelight here. How did the snake move around before he was cursed to crawl on his belly? I don't know. Interesting point to ponder. And I shall put enmity or division between you and the woman, and her seed and your seed, and he shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's an announcement back in Genesis, right after Adam and Eve sinned. And I wish I knew a date for when that was. And that Jesus, or God, was making an announcement then. Man has a problem. I have a solution. Wow. The solution is coming, Isaiah 7. So what is the solution? Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You might have heard this passage before. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. That is, to his own ancestral town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and lineage of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. By the way, in the Hebrew culture, the pledge to be married is the same as being married, except for one point. They haven't consummated the marriage yet. So If they're pledged to be married to each other a year before the consummation of the marriage, they're still married. That's how they're viewed. This is a marriage. That's why it says that Joseph was planning to do what with her? Divorce her. You don't divorce somebody you're not married to. Because in the Hebrew culture, again, pledge to be married is the same as being married. While they were there, verse 6, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There's a very familiar passage. The solution has arrived. The problem for the wages of sin is death. Now, we're not talking about physical death, although sometimes that can happen. We're talking about spiritual death, which is a separation, a relational split between you and God. That's death. Now, let's think about this for a minute. How heavy are the wages of sin? They cause death, a spiritual separation between you and God. Pretty heavy. It's a pretty steep penalty for sin. I think just as a wife was created from the side of man and she wants to always be there, so we, being created by God, always want to be there with Him too. And we feel that separation in some ways. For me, that separation was, who am I? And after I graduated from high school, the answer was, who am I? Or the question was, who am I now? Great. I got to be somebody. The answer is bridging the gap between me and God, bridging the gap between you and God. For the wages of sin is death, but here it is. Okay, I want everybody to smile at this verse. Ready? Smile. Okay. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Woo-hoo! Amen. It's the solution. The solution has arrived. Matthew 1, 18 through 23. Let me read that one to you. Matthew 1, another great passage around Christmas time. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 23. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged, there's that word pledged again, to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that is the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will be with child, and she will give a birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. 740 years after the announcement. I don't know what it is with God. Why does he have to wait so long? He tells Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of the great nation. You're going to, all nations will be come from you. You will be the father of all nations. Abraham's going, well, let's see. I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90. I don't see how that's going to happen, but you said so. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, verse 21, Matthew says, Paul says about Abraham, he says, Abraham did not falter in his faith, even though he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. because he believed that God was able to do what he promised. Have you ever had a prayer? God, here's my need. God, here's my need. God. Abraham, from the time of the promise came till Isaiah was born, how many years? 25. Wait 25 years for the promise to come? God waits too long. Does he wait too long for you? I've heard that before. You have too, I'm sure. God, where are you? Why do you wait so long? Here's what I believe about this. You can see it in the Old Testament. You can see it in the New Testament. God gives a promise or a prophecy. Here's something that's going to come down the pike. And Jeremiah, for example, you're the one who's going to tell the nation of Israel what their problem is and how to fix it. And then Jeremiah spends the amount of time learning how to be a prophet. Moses, going to lead the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. But he spends how many years in the desert? 40 years learning how to be a leader. And you know, it takes some time if you're going to lead 2 million people out of Egypt. Building quality, getting you ready for the gift. Getting you ready for the answer. Because have you ever said to your kids, "No, you're not ready for that yet"? My brother Doug was 18 years old and Patty Kim was 18 years old. They were high school sweethearts. And as soon as they graduated, Doug says to Mom, "Mom, I want to get married." "No, you're not ready yet." "But Mom," made them wait another year. That was horrible. And boy, you know, God is making us ready for the answer. I think I'm ready sometimes for the answer. Do you think you're ready? I think God is helping us become ready for the answer. And the solution, 740 years later, oh my goodness, God is now with us. So take a minute to remember when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. Think of all the history from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, to the moment you accepted Christ, all the history, the people who had to be in place to bring Jesus to the moment he was born, and then to the cross, and then back to heaven, and being ready for you to accept him. Think of all that obedience that had to be in place in order for you to be able to say, "Jesus, yes." There's a ton of obedience going on in there. There's a ton of problems that people had to overcome. There's a ton of character building that had to happen for that moment for you to be able to say, "Yes, Jesus." Think about that. So what I'd like you to do is close your eyes. I'm going to ask you a few questions, and you just answer those inside your own mind with your eyes closed to remember when you accepted Jesus. First question, where were you when you accepted Jesus? Do you see the place? Were there other people involved in helping you learn how to accept Christ? See them. What did Jesus save you from? What did Jesus save you to? What issues or problems might you be dealing with now if you had not accepted Jesus? Where might you be? Let the answers to these questions remind you why you live by God's Christmas values today. Let your answers remind you, this is why I make godly choices every day and not just around holidays. This is why I live out an everyday Christmas. You may open your eyes because you're about to fall asleep. Every Christmas season, we are reminded of God's solution to our biggest problem. And in response to God's gift to us, forgiveness of our sin, we are to show gratitude to God for His gift. This is our best gift to God, gratitude. So this brought to my mind, as I was working on this message, another question. How do we keep fresh in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, appreciation for God's forgiveness of our sin? How do we keep that fresh? We hear it every Sunday. We hear it every Christmas, every Easter. We talk about it often. We read it in Scripture. And maybe sometimes we can go, I'll skip over that verse. I already know what it says. And we start just taking for granted this great gift we have. How do we keep it fresh? How do we keep that appreciation, that gratitude for this great gift? And all the people who had to be a part of this bringing Jesus to birth, to the cross, and how He arose back to heaven, and He sits at the right hand of your Father God, and He is your solution. So this is the question we will answer in next week's message. How do we keep this fresh? But I need your help in helping me to write this message for next week. So what I'd like you to do is either email or text me your answer to this question. How do I keep my appreciation, my gratitude fresh? And give me some foundation here, some things to work with. How do we do that? I don't want that just to be my answer to you. Let's it be our answer to each other. My contact information's on the bulletin insert there if you need it. So let's close today. Worship team, come on up. What I'd like you to do this week, if you take out your sermon outline out of your bulletin, if you haven't done that already, the questions I just asked you are on that bulletin. I'd like you to take time this week to actually write out the answers to those questions, not just think them through, but write them out. And guess what that becomes? It becomes a miniature letter to God. God, thank you for where I was. Thank you for the people you used to help me understand. Thank you that I don't have to be a person who doesn't know you anymore. And that becomes now a way of expressing, perhaps fresh, your gratitude to God. Write those out. If you find yourself in need of Jesus today, or you've known Him for a long time, but the relationship isn't very new. It isn't very alive. And you need Jesus to help refresh you, rekindle that newness again. I'd ask you to respond to this next song. You can do that a couple of ways. You can meet me down here at the front. There'll be a couple of people in the back to pray with you if you'd like to do that. You can meet me at the Welcome Center right after this service. You can talk with someone else and say, I need someone just to pray with me. A walk beside her to help me. So, try Jesus again for the very first time. Father God, thank you for our time together today. May your love, Lord, all that you did in history to present Jesus to us, the solution to our problem. Lord, that we would respond now, Father, by giving you our greatest gratitude, obedience to you. Let that become fresh and new over and over as we experience each Christmas and each Easter. Lord, each celebration that you have given us. Rekindle us, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.